Good morning.
Morning.
Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 19. We're going to be in John 19. We're talking about the seven last sayings of Christ, and they all transpired on the cross. And we're going to look at these sayings. We've talked about them, explaining just a little bit about each one. And then we preached on the first and second saying, the second saying last week. And we'll be preaching on the third saying of Christ from the cross this morning. The interesting thing about the cross is, I think sometimes it's so misunderstood by the world, they have no concept of what it is or what it does or why it happened. Let me suggest just a couple of things. Number one, it is absolutely a divine moment. God in His providence, before time began, before the world was, before the universe existed, in eternity past, God made a plan to provide for the problem of sin that would enter the world, and a way to provide salvation that would take away man's sinful condition and give him grace and give him a home in heaven. That is a divine plan, and the moment Christ was born, that plan was moving on, and it culminated in the cross of Christ. That's a divine moment, a divine happening that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. Christ died on the cross. It was a theological truth that the church holds on to and that we bury deep in our doctrinal position. So we have this wonderful picture of this divine principle taking place when Christ went to the cross and died on the cross to pay our sin debt. But it's not just a divine moment, it's a human moment. Christ was both God and man, amen?
Amen.
And here in the cross, the scene on the cross, a man is dying. The person that's dying is the Lord Jesus. He's hung on a central cross. The first three things that Jesus says are things that are pictured in His relationship to man. They were manward. The first saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," speaking about those that were putting Him to death and those that had some responsibility for it, was a picture of God's willingness to forgive man his sin, all God's people said.
Amen.
The second thing that He said was redemptive. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's a redemptive statement. The thief was hanging on the cross, had no hope. He was receiving what was due him. And yet in that condition, he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to this man, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Instantaneously, when that man died, he went to be with Christ in heaven, all God's people said.
Amen.
So the first statement was a statement of God's willingness to forgive. The second statement is a statement of God's redemptive work. And the third statement, manward again, is about relationships. It's a human picture. And there are several that are play part in this scene that's being carried out before us in the 19th chapter, book of John. Let me read it to you. John chapter 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." There were three Marys standing at the cross. And one disciple, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, and here's the third saying, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What is in this passage that is so significant? Well, it's a human moment of relationship. It's an incredible moment. As we come to our text, Christ is now hanging on the cross. Many are there watching, and according to the book of John, are viewing this scene from afar off. A very small group, four in number, come to the cross. At best, a precarious position to have. Amen?
Amen.
It's a very small group, just four people, three women, all named Mary, one man named John. Now, he does not use his name here. We'll tell you why I think that's true, but he's just called the disciple. Of the thousands and thousands and thousands who followed Christ, of the 120 in the inner circle that followed Christ and were there in the upper room when Christ ascended, of those many, many people that were there with Christ through his 3.5-year ministry, only four showed up at the crucifixion. Only four. And three of them were women. That's an incredible thought. It's hard to wrap your mind around the fact that three women of great character came to the cross. Coming to the cross in that condition was dangerous. I don't notice that the Bible says, I'm not saying there weren't, the Bible certainly doesn't say that there's anybody there for the other two. But there are three there for Christ. He was considered a criminal of the highest order by the Roman because of what the Jewish people said. Jewish leadership told them. Be a friend of a criminal, one who was receiving the death penalty by the cross, was not a good position to have. It was dangerous. It was identification, but it was dangerous identification. Not only was being there in this conspicuous way a danger, it was also emotional. His mother was there, watching her son being crucified. The other two women who were ministers to Christ were there, watching their friend, their sovereign, their leader die. John was there, the disciple whom Christ loved, the youngest of the disciples. He was there, all looking to the one who they put so much steadfast love in and who they trusted so much. It was emotional, incredibly emotional. Then I think, too, it was painful. You're a mother here today and you've birth the child, that child never stops being your child. You still view them. You still have that desire to help them. Till my mother was 80 years old, whenever she saw me, especially in the morning, she'd always ask me, did you brush your teeth today? No, I just go around and let these green stuff hang all over my teeth and it doesn't bother me anymore. Of course I brush my teeth, but she's just being a mother, amen? Well, mothers are like that. And his mother was no different. Her love for her son was deep, We'll talk about that. And so this standing there in such a conspicuous way, these four people, in a dangerous place, in an emotional state, in a painful condition, they were there. And I just have a two-part sermon. Aren't you glad it's not three? But the first point is this. I want us to look at the three Marys. The second point is simple. I want us to look at the other two people that are playing a part in this scene. The disciple and Jesus. And they all have a part in what Jesus is to say. They all play a part in this bringing us to this moment of the third saying of Christ. It's all important, and we're going to see it. Notice, first of all, the three Marys. I guess the question that arises in my heart, maybe not in yours, is why were they there? Of all the places that probably you would not want to be if you were related to, a friend of, or committed to someone who was being treated so poorly, so wickedly, so painfully, would be to be there. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around why these three wonderful women would be there. Why were they there? Well, let me suggest just four things. Number one, I think that these individual women were there because they loved him. All God's people say.
Amen.
The first person that is mentioned is Mary, the mother of Christ. She loved him. She came to see him through till the last. By being there, she was declaring her motherly love for her son. There's nothing, let me say this very carefully, there's nothing so committed, so steadfast, so completely pure as a mother's love for her children. If you're a mother here today, you would not want to have been in Mary's position. Seeing her son who never did anything wrong, never used a wrong word, never got in a fight, never condemned someone, never showed angst or anger except when it was against God. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. He did good work. He was a testimony to God's righteousness. And he was help to any community he entered. He was a man of sterling character. And as far as his quality of life, it was on the highest order. And he was the son of Mary by virgin birth. There's nothing so committed, so steadfast, so completely pure as a mother's love. Mary was there because she was his mother and she loved him. The second Mary, wife of Cleophas, it's told us. That man Cleophas also has another name in the New Testament. It's Alphaeus, and Alphaeus was the father of two of Christ's disciples. So this woman, this Mary, was the mother of two of Christ's disciples. She had a vested interest in the ministry of Christ. She, along with others, was a ministering woman in the work of Christ. She was related to Mary in some way. Some believe it was a sister-in-law in reality. However she's related to Mary. So she's there, number one, to support Mary. She's there, number two, because of her two sons' commitment to be disciples of Christ. And she's there, number three, because Christ is there and she is ministering, still thinking about him. She's not there for herself. She's there for him. She was a committed believer. During his earthly ministry, she was a servant from the heart, and her heart brought her there. Mary was there. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was there. She loved him. Then here's an interesting person, Mary Magdalene. She was from the city of Magdala, which is on the shores of Galilee. This was a woman who was demon-possessed much of her life. Jesus met this woman and cast 7 demons out of this woman. One would be bad enough, but 7 powerful demons were indwelling this woman's body. She was possessed, ravaged by sin and wickedness, mentally deranged, emotionally scarred, without any hope. We call that a hopeless situation, amen? This woman was in terrible condition, and she met Jesus. This one they were crucifying, calling him a wicked man, this good man, this fine man, this God man, went to Mary Magdalene in her worst possible state, in the most impossible condition known to man at that time. Nothing could be done for her from a human perspective, but she met someone who could, and Jesus cast those demons out, and she became an instantaneous follower of Jesus Christ because she had been freed from the demonic power and freed from sin and forever would be Jesus's. She followed Christ. She was there. Amen. 3 women. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Mary Magdalene, the woman possessed with demons. Why were they there? Number one, they loved her. They loved him deeply. Secondly, they were there because they were not ashamed. How many disciples were there? How many were there? There were 12. Judas Iscariot hung himself because he denied Christ and betrayed him to the mob. There were 10 somewhere, but none of them were here. They fled. They left. You know how Peter ended up? He cursed Christ openly 3 separate times. And the last time it was such a terrible railing accusation he made that he had nothing whatsoever to do with that man. The Bible says he cursed and he swore. He was not there. The others were not there. The youngest disciple, the one who probably would not have been expected from a human perspective to be there, the other leaders, the older men, those men who had been around and faced situations before, none of them were there, but John showed up. John was there. And remember, they were standing next to the cross. As I read this, my understanding of this is that they were right there. I mean, I'm talking within touching distance. And by the way, that was not necessarily allowed. And it was certainly dangerous and precarious. Yet their unashamed behavior displayed their character. They were not ashamed to stand there and be identified with the one on the cross. They loved him. That's why they were there. They were not ashamed. That's why they were there. And I would say that they were courageous. That took something to be there. In the face of all of those Roman soldiers that were there taking the responsibility to make this thing go, the hundreds that were there mocking him, the leadership of Israel, all of the priests and the high priests and the Sanhedrin leadership was there. Temple guard would have been there. The scribes would have been there. And both pairs of the Sadducees and Pharisees would have been there. And they were mocking and deriding and saying things about him. They weren't identifying with him at all. And out of that crowd crept four people, one man, three women, and they walked up that slow path and they arrived at that place called Golgotha, Calvary, and they stood by the cross. I call that courage. In the face of the most adverse kind of situation, they were courageous. It's interesting to me how courageous we are in a church building. Once we get outside of the church building, we're not so courageous. Then they were there because they loved him. They were there because they were not ashamed of him. The disciples were. They were there because they were courageous. They were in stark contrast. You understand this? These four people were in stark contrast to every single other person that was there. Hundreds, maybe thousands. Hundreds always came to these things. I don't know if there was their lust for blood or whatever it was, but it was just a wicked kind of thing to have to watch. And yet they came and they left, separated themselves from those that were attacking him and stood up there by him in a courageous fashion. They were there. Then I think there's a fourth reason they were there, and I want you to write this down. They were a declaration of faith in Christ. They didn't have to say a word. They were just there. People must have said, "What? Who are those people? They're there for that man in the middle. They're there for him. Why are they there? What are they doing? Who are they?" Three Marys and a disciple, with faith to trust the one who was hanging on the cross. They remembered his love. They remembered his goodness. They remembered his cleansing. They remembered his teaching. They remembered his promises. And they were there declaring that they had faith in this man whom people thought they were finally getting rid of. And what they didn't know is they were simply finishing the prepared program of God before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would die, pay man's sin debt, that he would rise from the dead, and he's coming back again. And they just made sure it all happened. Aren't you glad for that? These women were there, displaying their faith, standing firm, with the conviction that every believer ought to have. Was the path tough for them walking up there? You bet it was. Was that position dangerous? You bet it was. People could have been taking note, writing down names, could have been saying, "I want the names of those three women. They may be part of this insurrection. Let's get rid of them." I don't know what was going on, but something good was not going on in their direction. Their path was difficult. Their position was precarious. It was painful. It was filled with care, if you please. When you're in a position of difficulty, when you're in a position that's filled with care, when it's a struggle for you, when hardship seems overwhelming, where will you be? Away by yourself like the disciples, or will you go to the cross? The cross. It's the cross. They went to the cross. There were three women and one man and Jesus. And these three women were there because they loved him, because they were not ashamed of him, because they were courageous in the face of adversity, and because they were a declaration of faith in the Savior. There are two more there. Besides these three women, we read about them in the next two verses when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Jesus is spoken of in this verse. And the disciple, underline that, standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son, said to his disciple, Behold thy mother. The other two, the disciple. That was John, the writer of this gospel. One thing you automatically can see about this man, John, was that he was a humble man. I'm thinking if Peter might have written this gospel with the words of this gospel, all that took place in this gospel, because Peter wrote other things, we would have been reading Peter's name every time he was involved in some situation. That certainly would have been the way we would have handled it. We would have not put the disciple whom God loved here. We would have put our name, John. This man, this beloved disciple, he was humble. He did not write his name. He only referred to himself as the disciple. It wasn't about John. It was about Jesus. It wasn't about John's position. It was about Jesus. John understood that the picture here was important, that it carried a great deal of truth that needed to be revealed, and so he writes not his name, just the disciple. Really, a person who was not at all important in the scheme of this picture. But Jesus was, and he wanted to be there. And he wasn't about to spoil it by saying, Look at me. John was there, the beloved disciple. Let me just say a couple of things. Number one, he was caring enough to be there for the women. I thought that was unique. I don't know a man who would be honest with himself who would want, if he found out, to let three women, they may be strong in character, they probably were, they certainly were godly women, but would have been right for him to allow them to go to such a terrible thing and see such a terrible attack, to be viewing all of that without somebody there to shelter them, to watch over them, to care for them, to at least show some concern for them? I know there's some reasons for this, but in our societies today, we've lost chivalry. We've lost just those things that mark us as men of character. Like opening the door. Amen? I opened a door for a lady one time. She yanked it out of my hand and said, I don't need you. I can do this myself. I said, okay. I gave her a broad breadth. My pastor one time was, when I was a youth pastor, was preaching on this subject of male responsibility and showing kindness and those kind of things. And he said, what kind of a man are you that would not open the door for others, or especially for your own wife? Amen? Amen. And he really hammered us with that. Following Monday, he and his wife went to a shopping mall down in Detroit. We lived in Farmington. It was about a 35-minute drive to this large shopping mall. And they went down there, and they shopped all day, and he came back, and two boys went with him, and he and his boys went in the house, and he got his shopping clothes off, put on some more comfortable clothes, and got the newspaper and sat down in the chair, was reading the newspaper, and the boys were running around. And after about 25 minutes, he says, where's your mom? We don't know. So he looks out the door, and she's still sitting in the car. He goes out, and he knocks on the window. She rolls it down, and he said, what are you doing? She says, waiting for you to open the door. But that's a measure of a man's goodness, a way to treat someone properly. And I think John was simply displaying this by being there to support those women in this important point in their life. He was caring enough to be there. I wrote this, he was compassionate enough to come to the cross for Christ. Compassion is an earnest desire inside the heart that loves someone no matter what their circumstance, all God's people said. And especially when their circumstance isn't good. We're to compassionate, in fact, is a word. It means to pour out our care and concern for them. We are to compassionate. It has a thought of more than sympathy. It's almost empathetic. John was there, a humble man, a caring man, compassionate man. And then I wrote this, though I said it of the three women, they were courageous. I think John was courageous. He was the only disciple that showed up. I don't know how that strikes you, but that, from a human perspective, that bothers me. The one they were supposed to love? You know, if we did that same math in the church, I wonder if that's what it would be. 10% showed up. 10% sent do the work. He died for all of us. He offers eternal life to all of us. I wonder where we'd be. Would we be the John that showed up? The three women, the other disciple. And now we come to the central figure in this drama. The Lord Jesus. Let me put it this way. Now nearing the end, he has only one human responsibility yet uncared for. Jesus was a Jewish born young man in his 30s. He was the eldest son of a Jewish carpenter's wife. He was responsible as the eldest son. By the way, Joseph, the, the husband of Mary was dead at this time. She did not have a husband. They were poor. Most believe they probably were renting the place that they lived in Nazareth. If not, they certainly were not in any great kind of home. It was a poor, poor home with very little value. She had no income at this time. She had really not much of the in way of material things. She didn't have anything. And in Jewish tradition, it is absolutely the oldest son's responsibility to provide for his mother. When the provision of the father is divided up, the oldest son gets more than 50% and has a right to buy out his two or three or four or five or however many it is, siblings. His mother, the mother of a Jewish man who falls under the leadership and care of the oldest son, has nothing. And the oldest son is to care for her for the rest of her life. Jesus is on a cross. He's dying. He has no material or financial wealth. The only things he had of material wealth were on his back, and they were stripped from him and gambled for. He had nothing. How on earth was he going to fulfill his obligation as the eldest? How was he going to show his human response to his mother and provide for her? How could he do that? John showed up. Jesus took that moment and looked to his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." Why didn't he call her mother? Do you find that as kind of a off statement? No. Woman was not a demeaning remark. It was a common remark in that era of things. It was used as a regard. It was used as a kindness. It was like a gentle entreaty. It was the way you addressed a lady with respect. To call her mother would only, listen very carefully, would only have driven the sword deeper. She knew Christ was suffering, and for him to look down at her and say, "Mother." When Jesus was taken to the temple for circumcision, there was a temple priest there who also prophesied. His name was Simon. Do you remember that? Simon took Christ and lifted him up and said he could go in peace now, for he'd seen the one who would deliver Israel. And he looked at Mary and said these words, A sword shall pierce your side. When Mary, 33 and a half years later, walked up that walkway and climbed up on that mountaintop and stood next to that cross and saw Jesus hanging there, the sword pierced her side. The tears started. The pain was terrible. The anguish was overwhelming. And that, could you imagine Jesus looking to her and crying out, "Mother," with the voice of hurt and of anguish and heartache and pain? It would have broken her heart twice. Jesus, thinking of his mother, did not use that word. But he said, "Woman," a cherished way to say, "Dear, kind lady." he said, "Woman, behold your son," and he pointed to John. John's father was a fisherman, well-known fisherman. John's father had some wealth. He wasn't rich, but he was well-to-do. He had a nice home. John lived there. Jesus knew that if he looked at John and told John that now he had a new responsibility, that John wouldn't flinch one inch. Nobody who has a character to be there when Jesus died is not going to take up his banner when he gives up his life for others. "Behold thy son." And at John, as looking at him, he says, "Behold thy mother." John was now to fill the position Christ could not. He would be to Mary a son. She would be to him a mother. John's family would be hers. John's care would be with her. John would provide for her. John would love her as his own and protect her as his mother, as a son ought to do. This last human responsibility, seemingly impossible to fulfill, Christ fulfilled to the letter. "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." Why John? Why not someone else? Number one, John was the nearest to Christ. You read the Gospels independently, you will find out that John was the nearest to Christ. I think in a human relationship that was true. He was the youngest. Why is that important? Well, some of those men were older and they weren't living to be 70 and 80. They didn't live that long back then, usually. So they would not have had the length of time necessary to provide for a mother. And so being the youngest, he would live a fuller life, a longer life. And if you remember, all the other disciples were put to death early in their ministries. They were all dead just a handful of years after Christ went to the cross. John is the only one that did not die. He lived to be over 90 years of age and would have had then ample opportunity to provide for Jesus' mother. If you read history at all, you should read the history of some of these things that took place. And do you know that Mary traveled with John on several occasions? Imagine the joy of the crowd. Imagine the joy of our crowd if we would have been a local church then and we hear a knock at our back door. And in steps John, and he said, "Mary and I wanted to come and just minister to you." We would have hit the ceiling. We would have jumped up and down. We'd thrown out the red carpet. We would have done a lot of things, wouldn't we? Mary was there. John, younger, lived longer, nearest to Christ. Jesus looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he looked at John the disciple and said, "Behold thy mother." What an incredible provision Jesus made. And let me just suggest to you that Jesus has been making provision for nearly 2,000 years. He's provided everything necessary for an assured forgiveness and a home in heaven. Everything necessary for life. Everything necessary for death. Everything necessary for doing what you're to do with your life. He's still making provision. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, the greatest provision he wants to make for you is to make sure you know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven to be with him. Jesus paid the debt. He paid it all. And he'd be more than happy to accept you into his family. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to remember these five players in this picture. And Lord, may we have the same kind of character that these women had and this one young man had. And Father, may we love and cherish one another like Jesus did his mother. And Lord, may we be responsible in our Christian lives to follow you regardless of the circumstance. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.